But for January, I have created a sermon series, a three-part sermon series, to take us into the new year, to get us thinking about how we are going to approach the new year together. I've entitled it, as you see there, Holy Ambitions for the New Year. And it is my prayer that we'd be ambitious people, but not selfish ambition that Paul speaks of in Philippians 2, but godly ambition to seek to glorify him and all that we do. And so to that end, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This morning, we will consider Philippians 4 and verses 4 through 9. Please hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we know that in and of ourselves, we are slow of mind and slow of heart. We are distracted. We are pulled in so many directions, and at times it's hard for us to concentrate. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts, that we would truly hear and receive and respond to by grace through faith all that is found here in your word. Most of all, Lord, show us Christ and all of his saving glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, many of us make New Year's resolutions with great enthusiasm, looking for a fresh start, looking for a better way of doing things. We write down ambitious goals, goals most frequently related to weight loss, exercise, and spending less time mindlessly scrolling through social media. However, for most, these resolutions are dead in the water by March. I think of going to the gym. You know, January is kind of annoying because the parking lot is absolutely packed. But come February, it'll be back to normal. So that's the good news. We all make these big resolutions, but often have a hard time keeping them. One exception to the characteristic breaking of New Year's resolutions was a young and ambitious Winston Churchill. In his popular autobiographical book called My Early Life, Churchill recorded his impressive plans for 1899 when he was only 24 years old. So think about this, you who are in your mid-20s. Think about his aspirations. In those pages, Churchill wrote, quote, I therefore planned the sequence of the year 1899 as follows. To return to India and win the polo tournament. To send in my papers and leave the army. To relieve my mother from paying my allowance. To write my new book. And to look out for a chance of entering Parliament. He then writes, these plans were in the main carried out. They were in the main carried out. Churchill's goals for 1899 were ambitious, and it's extraordinary that he was able to meet these goals. We should be inspired by stories like this, inspired to dream big and to set big goals, even if we are not always successful in keeping them. But dear ones, as we think about new goals for the new year, a question I have for us this morning is this. Do we have resolutions and goals, spiritual ambitions that seek above all else to glorify our blessed triune God? Do we have holy ambitions and goals, spiritual ambitions and aspirations that seek above all else to glorify our blessed triune God in the new year? As Christians, shouldn't we all have sanctified ambitions to glorify our loving, merciful, and faithful God with greater purpose in the new year? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God has made us for Himself. We are wired by God to give Him glory. When we don't give Him glory, we're giving other things glory, ourselves, the things of this world, and we find ourselves miserable and out of line with how God made us. When I looked up the top resolutions that people make in the new year, the following list came up. This shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. 21% said, save more money. 19%, eat healthier. 17%, exercise more. 15%, lose weight. 14%, spend time with family and friends. 9%, quit smoking. Of course, these are all very good things and important things. But what about the best things? What about the most important things that should be on the list? What about spiritual growth? What about closer conformity to God's word? My prayer is that through this three-part sermon series, our hearts will be stirred up with holy ambition to glorify God in 2025, that God will shake us out of our spiritual slumber, that He will strengthen our biblical convictions, that He will increase our love and concern for the lost, that He will fuel a holy ambition to glorify Christ in every part of our lives, that if we are closing off one segment of our lives to the Lord and thinking, well, Lord, I've given you these 99, I'm going to keep this one for myself, that that one would be the one that you would now say, no, I'm not going to live anymore in this way. I'm going to repent of that and come into conformity to God's word. Of course, not perfectly. None of us can achieve perfection in this life, but faithfully, we can all achieve by God's grace faithfulness. All of this, of course, is an expression of our gratitude for God's unspeakable grace in our lives, because none of this in Philippians 4 is a formula to make oneself right with God or to climb the ladder of good works to be acceptable to God. This is teaching the life of one who has already been accepted by God. Amen. One who is in Christ by grace through faith and is saved completely in Him. Christ Church, the Apostle Paul at the beginning of Philippians 4 expresses words of affection to God's people in Philippi. His strong exhortations in verses 4 through 9 come from a heart of love for them. They come from a pastor's heart. Look what he says there in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That is the exhortation that comes from the Apostle Paul, that comes from the Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul, and that through me comes to you as your pastor. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, how do we do that? How do we stand firm in the Lord? How do we glorify God with our lives in 2025? Well, I want to focus on three aims of holy ambition over the next month. Number one, glorifying the God of grace. That will be this morning. Number two, giving to the God of grace. And number three, going into all the world for the God of grace or on behalf of the God of grace. So we are glorifying, we are giving, and we are going. That's what we are launching into 2025, thinking about as a church. Now, we begin this morning with glorifying the God of grace. Obviously, there are 1,000 places in the Word of God that we could go to consider how to glorify the God of grace. The Bible is just filled with instruction on how we can glorify our blessed God of grace. But I chose to expound upon Philippians 4, 4 through 9 this morning, as I believe it's particularly fitting and useful for the times in which we live. Like a good Calvinist, I have 5 points for you this morning. Okay, so if you're taking notes, here they are. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. They just come right out of the text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Number two, show big-heartedness to everyone. Number three, pray with a thankful heart. Number four, fill your mind with good things. And number five, emulate your spiritual leaders. Now, I think it's a good goal to lose 10 pounds in the new year, or 50, or more, or less. I think that's good, but not as good as this list. These are ambitions that every Christian ought to put as the top ambitions for 2025, over and above anything else. So, number one, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse four, notice that the book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. In fact, the Greek words for joy and rejoicing are employed by the Apostle Paul no less than 16 times in this epistle. Throughout his letter, Paul is either expressing his own personal joy, even in the midst of suffering, or exhorting his readers to rejoice. Don't you want to be a joyful people? Yes? Don't you want to be known as a joyful people, a joyful family, a joyful individual? The joy that Paul is alluding to in Philippians is not a joy rooted or stemming from worldly wealth or success or even health or pleasure, a kind of temporary and fleeting joy. No, the joy and rejoicing that Paul speaks of is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 4? Look what Paul writes. Rejoice what? In the Lord. How often? Always. Again, I say, rejoice. You see, this is an everlasting, indestructible, and unshakable joy found in the everlasting God, and it is received by faith in Jesus Christ. You will not know or possess this joy apart from Christ. I did not know or possess this joy before knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was born again at the greatest school in the South, Clemson University. I was converted, and I, for the first time in my life, knew the joy of the Lord. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says something in verse 13 that is remarkable, to say the least. He says to his heavenly Father in John 17, 13, quote, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That is serious joy. The joy of Christ. Divine joy. The joy of God. You heard it correctly. Christ ascended into heaven and with the Father sent the Holy Spirit into the world so that we, by grace through faith, would possess the everlasting and unshakable joy of God in Jesus Christ. Dear believer, you don't need the things of this world to bring you true joy. Some of you, like myself, have been overseas into third world settings. I've been into many third world settings, many third world countries where Christians have hardly anything, close to nothing. Dirt floors, soup for their meals. Once a week, they'll get some meat. Tattered clothes, and yet they gather for worship and they have Holy Spirit joy in the Lord. We're under the illusion that true joy can only come from the things that the world offers to us. But these things are fleeting and temporary. You don't need the things of the world to bring you true joy. The Spirit abides in you to foster within you the joy of the Lord, the joy of Christ. To be united to Christ, therefore, is to have the joy of God. And yet here in this text, Paul exhorts God's people to rejoice in the Lord, and then he repeats his command. Again, I say, rejoice. Why does Paul do this? Why does he repeat himself here? Perhaps Perhaps it's because Christians sometimes have a difficult go of it when it comes to the concept of rejoicing always, especially in times of pain and persecution, suffering and loss. Christians can lose perspective during times of trial. I certainly know I have. We can lose perspective in times of trial. We can forget that we possess the joy of the Lord and that we have so much to rejoice in. Paul himself doesn't write these things from a comfortable ivory tower with all of his life just easy breezy. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison cell. He's writing as he is uncertain about what the Roman authorities are going to do with him. In a sense, the executioner's sword is above him. And yet he's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's encouraging the Philippians and us to do the same. One writer explains it this way, quote, "It is evident from this that circumstances alone do not determine the condition of heart and mind. A Christian can be joyful within when without is dark and dreary. He rejoices in the Lord, that is, because of his oneness with Christ, the fruit of whose spirit is joy. This is reasonable, for in and through Christ all things, even those that seem most unfavorable, work together for good," end quote. Dear ones, please hear this. We rejoice always because God is our God always. Because Christ is our Savior always. Because the Spirit of God indwells our hearts always. And because God is always working all things together for our sanctification and ultimate good. We can always rejoice because God always has us in his invisible arms of love. Dear believer, you can always rejoice in all circumstances because you are always in the invisible arms of God. He is holding you fast. God always has us, even in dark and stormy times. You know the words of William Cooper, the great hymn writer? Quote, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Dear Christian, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, God's word repeats, rejoice. Isn't this a worthy ambition and goal for the new year? To put away the complaining, to throw off self-pity, to repent of the vain and ultimate joy-seeking in the things of this world, and to rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. That is, to rejoice in the Lord on the weekly Lord's Day in gathered worship around the means of grace, to rejoice in the Lord throughout the week, to rejoice in the Lord in times of joy and in times of trial, in times of plenty and in times of want, to cultivate and live out that divine joy that you already possess in Christ, and to express that joy in greater measure in 2025. Don't you, dear believer, want to be that rejoicing Christian in 2025, that rejoicing Christian who others know what they are going to get when you walk in the room? Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ and his gospel. This is how you will be the rejoicing believer that you want to be in 2025, by keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ and his gospel, that God sent his only son to deliver you from everlasting damnation and to give you life, to pay for your incomprehensible debt of sin, to gift you with justifying righteousness, and to indwell you with his Spirit, and to give you everlasting life. Does this not spark rejoicing? Does this not make you want to sing? Dear one, whatever is going on in your life, if you are united to Christ by faith, you have every reason to rejoice. Not just sometimes, not just most of the time, but always, to always rejoice. This rejoicing, of course, doesn't mean you are skipping and whistling all the time, quoting scripture, quoting the catechism as you skip down King Street. No, this is not what we're speaking of here. We're speaking of that rejoicing that sometimes comes through tears as you fight to sing the fourth verse of the hymn and you're weeping over your hymnal because of some trial in your life. But you're still rejoicing, you're still believing, you're still trusting. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can trust him. This is the kind of rejoicing we do as Christians. When we rejoice, when we trust him, we bring him glory and delight. God delights in his rejoicing children. And when you rejoice in this way, you begin to be a greater witness of his grace. A witness of his grace like never before. The world is miserable. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? I mean, have you stood in line in places? How many times have you been flipped off this last month while driving? Well, some of you may not be good drivers, so some more than others maybe. I don't know. It's incredible how angry people are. Miserable. Depressed, anxious, confused. The kinds of things that have been embraced and taught over this past, say, 4 or 5 years are just mind-blowing. Where's the joy? We have joy. We have joy in the Lord, and we are called to rejoice in the Lord. May we be a rejoicing people. The next exhortation that Paul gives to glorify the God of grace is to show big-heartedness to everyone. Look with me at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, if you look at various translations of verse 5, you're going to see a lot of variations. You're going to see the word reasonableness is translated in different ways. Some of you may have different translations here this morning, and you see that. Many translations translate it gentleness. The New Living Translation translates it, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. The King James says, let your moderation be known to all men. The truth is, this Greek word that Paul employs here is so full of meaning, so full of depth and definition that no single English word can quite tell us the meaning of it, express its meaning. One commentator translates it big-heartedness. Don't you love that word? Big-heartedness, which I think is a fantastic translation and best gets at what Paul is stating here. Christian, let your big-heartedness be known to everyone. A big-hearted person, in negative terms, is not petty, is not a complainer, is not unteachable. A big-hearted person is not unreasonable or miserly, A big-hearted person is not insistent on being right. A big-hearted person is neither easily offended nor quick to point out the failures of others. And my word of the week, my new favorite word, A big-hearted person is not bumptious. Do you know this word? It's a wonderful word. It's an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? It's not like on your salad, okay? It's not food. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like its meaning or definition. Bumptious, okay? What is the meaning of bumptious? Self-assertive or proud to an irritating degree. Self-assertive or proud to an irritating degree. Bumptious. A bumptious person is always metaphorically and annoyingly bumping into people without any thought to how it affects them. Bumping into them intellectually, bumping into them socially, bumping into them emotionally. They're just difficult people. We don't want to be bumptious. In positive terms, the big-hearted person is joyful, thoughtful, and kind. The big-hearted person is considerate, loving, hospitable, patient, and generous. And rather than thinking the worst of others, the big-hearted person makes charitable assumptions, doesn't always immediately think the worst of others and their intentions. This, dear ones, is how Christians are commanded to live. And it's meant to be evident to all. It's meant to be evident to those whom we live with, those whom we are married to, those who are in the workplace, those who are in our schools, those on the soccer pitch with us. Wherever we go, we are to express a big-heartedness. It's true that Christ was the only perfectly big-hearted person. But a question that we must ask ourselves this morning is this: do I reflect the big-heartedness of Christ? Or is my life full of pettiness and self-pity and complaining and petty jealousies and thinking the worst of others? Or is it contrary to that? Dear ones, let us not miss the connection between verses 4 and 5. The person rejoicing in the Lord is also the big-hearted person. The person rejoicing in the Lord is the big-hearted person, because the person who's rejoicing in the Lord is rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, who's rejoicing in the forgiveness of the Lord, who's rejoicing in the patience and kindness and love of the Lord. And so, hence, that person who's rejoicing in the Lord, who's expressing all of those things to him or her, want to express those things to others, wants to reflect those same characteristics. As one writer puts it, quote, "He cannot be truly happy without striving to be a blessing to others." You want to be a joyful person, a happy person? You will not be that person if you are bumptious. You will not be that person if you are not seeking to be a big-hearted person, to walk above the pettiness of this present evil age. Joy flourishes in the loving service of others. Joy thrives in the soil of big-heartedness. Amen? Joy flourishes in the soil of big-heartedness. And here's the thing. When we rejoice in the Lord and thus delight in the big-heartedness of God, we will be compelled by God's Spirit to show big-heartedness to everyone around us and not live in the well-populated gutters of uncharitability and petty censoriousness, which is where the world lives, which is what the networks constantly give to us. You know, I watched way too much news in the lead-up to the election. How about you? I watched way too much news. And then I stopped. And now for several weeks, I really haven't watched much news. And from time to time, though, I'll turn it on for a few minutes, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's so negative. It's everybody just tearing each other down constantly. It's all it is, coming up with new ways to tear down one's opponents. No wonder people are so angry and miserable with this kind of media constantly flooding into our ears during the week. But dear ones, we are called to be bigger than the smallness expressed in this world. And we are to live this way in the joyful expectation of the return of Christ. Notice it says there, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And so we live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, we, dear ones, will never do these things as we ought. We will always fall short of the glory of God this side of heaven. But when we are bumptious, I know you like that word. When we are bumptious, when we do unnecessarily and sinfully offend others, when we are unkind, then we ask for forgiveness from both God and that person. We are walking in humility, knowing that we want to ask for forgiveness where we need to, and we certainly want to confess our sins to the Lord and knowing that He is a God of forgiveness and grace. Elsewhere in Colossians 3, Paul exhorts believers to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Living in this way glorifies the God of grace, who by His grace set us free from the bondage of sin unto a life of rejoicing and big-heartedness towards others. Living in this way, however, would be impossible without prayer, wouldn't it? And this leads to the third point in my outline. You know, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot live this way on our own. We cannot serve the Lord in this way disconnected from the Lord. He is our source of strength. He is our source of wisdom and grace and joy. And so we need to be a prayerful people. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. This is our third point. Pray with thankful hearts. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's just so much here, right? I mean, I don't remember how many sermons I preached when I preached through Philippians about 10 years ago. But I'm sure there were several sermons for these verses. So much here. But let's notice Paul's words about anxiety. Anxiety and worry were a thing in the first century. This is not a modern thing. The cares of this world sometimes overwhelmed God's people in Philippi. Today, anxiety is an epidemic, I think, like never before. It has gripped the hearts of people around the world, and we bring a lot of it upon ourselves, don't we? We bring a lot of it upon ourselves. There are natural things that can make us worried and concerned. We bring so much of it upon ourselves. And many, many believe that this is largely due to the trappings of our media age. Hundreds of millions of people mindlessly scroll through their social media feeds many, many, many hours a week. Experts warn that anxiety is exacerbated by the fear of missing out on the good times and also the vacations that they constantly see others enjoying. Many whom they don't even know are posting these things and making them feel inadequate and missing out. It also fosters discontentment, constantly sending the message that your life isn't very good and certainly not as glamorous as all of the influencers who are busy posting all of their material. And so you scroll yourself into oblivion and misery, often neglecting responsibilities and goals, and thus compounding anxiety. Does this sound familiar? I think probably most of us in this room have experienced this. Anxiety also flourishes in the soil of the extremely negative 24-hour news cycle. I mentioned this earlier. How can we not be stressed and worried if we are constantly bombarded with every tragic event and every worrisome development around the world? Did you notice everybody has a phone camera? Did you notice that? Everyone has one. Billions of people have them. And so everything now gets on the news. And we are taught to live fearfully. When our minds, dear ones, are filled with all of this clutter and we spend so little time in God's word and on our knees in prayer and thinking about the lovely things, why should we be surprised at our increasing levels of anxiety and worry? So Paul says, don't be anxious or worry about anything. It won't add 1 hour to your life. And here Paul is not speaking of responsible concern. If someone was supposed to show up to a meeting and they didn't come, and then you reach out to them and they don't answer, and you get concerned. I hope everything's okay. There's true concern there. That's fine. That's something ordinary and good. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He is speaking of unbridled worry and unreasonable anxiety that quite often flows from prayerlessness and setting one's heart primarily upon the things of this world. But Paul brings contrast here, doesn't he? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, be prayerful and give thanks. Anything, everything. Paul is showing this great contrast. Dear ones, in 2025, let me encourage you to glorify the God of grace by being prayerful with a thankful heart. When you go to the Lord in prayer, don't rush into his presence and begin asking him for things. Come into his presence humbly and reverently and spend the first few minutes just meditating upon his glorious attributes and all the marvelous things that he's done for you. And then move into confession, confessing your sins, and then moving into what? Thanksgiving. And give thanks to God for all the marvelous things he's done. And then when you get to the supplication and the time when you are going to ask for things and call upon his name for things, your heart is already going to be so fine-tuned to being a trusting child that then you say these prayers and you ask for these things, but you know it's going to be okay. You know you're in the hands of the Lord. All of this will change your perspective. It will give you a God-centered and thankful perspective on your life and upon the world. Lay your burdens daily at the feet of Christ. Listen to 1 Peter 5:7, quote, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." God Almighty cares for you, dear believer. He loves you, and he wants you to cast your burdens and cares and anxieties upon him. So do that. And what's the result? Well, Paul writes that the incomprehensible peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that he speaks of here is a gospel peace. It's a gospel peace, a peace that is found in the heart of God and given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace. He is our objective peace, because apart from him, we have only hostility with God. There's brokenness in that relationship. But in Christ, our mediator, there is no longer hostility, but peace. And we are brought into communion with God, and then we experience that inner glorious peace. Not perfect peace, but peace nevertheless. We experience it, and one day we will know it perfectly in the presence of God. Listen to this wonderful quote by William Hendrickson. Quote, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer." Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Dear ones, we have peace with God. We are accepted by him. We are accepted by him. This peace is reflected in us in growing measure when we appropriate the means of grace, not least when we pray. Well, look with me now at verse 8 as we bring this to a close. Fill your mind with good things. Verse 8, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is here encouraging us to set our minds on good things, on lovely things, on honorable things in 2025. When I was a youth pastor, I would often use the phrase with the youth, garbage in, garbage out. If garbage goes in through the eyes and through the ear gate, what's going to come out? What's going to be in your heart and eventually come out through your conversation, through your behavior? Garbage in, garbage out. It will all affect your thinking and behavior. What Paul encourages God's people to meditate upon is very different than this worldly garbage. In fact, it's opposite of what we most often get from the world. What does the world give us? Whatever is false, whatever is honorable, whatever is unjust and impure, whatever is ugly and reprehensible, if there is anything banal and foolish, anything unworthy of praise, think about these things, the world tells us. But this is not the way Christians are to think. So as we think about our thinking in 2025, what will we be found meditating on? What will fill our minds? We have all moved in and out of the little, you know, social media addictions and focusing on the next Netflix series and all these things, which in moderation can be great and helpful and enjoyable. But how many of us in this room have allowed these things to consume us? If we were to look at the time we give to those compared to the time that we give to the strengthening of our faith and the strengthening of the faith of others, how would that compare? You see, the loveliness that goes into your mind and heart will be the loveliness that comes out of your life and will be evident to others. So let's take a break from binge scrolling on social media and pick up a good book. If you would like a recommendation, I can give you 200 or 300 after the service. Put down the remote control and go for a walk on the beach. Do you know you live in Charleston, South Carolina? Can I remind you of that? You live in one of the most beautiful places in the whole world. And it's just right there on your doorstep. Put down the remote control. Leave the phone in the car and go for a walk. And look at all of the beauty of God's creation. And give him glory and meditate on what you learned that morning in your quiet time. Admire God's creation. Reflect upon his faithfulness and his promises. And if I can speak very directly to you, when we talk about garbage in, garbage out, the garbage in that is most prevalent in the world and in the church, mind you, is pornography. It's the most wicked, debilitating, spiritually corrupting practice in the life of the church worldwide. And so if you are looking at porn periodically, I want to just encourage you right now to stop it, to repent and turn from that sin, which is going to negatively affect your life and your spiritual life, your walk with God and your walk and your marriage, your future marriage. You need to repent of this. If you are addicted to it, you need to get help. This will destroy you. Let this secret sin not continue to fester in your life. Look to Christ for grace and forgiveness and seek to grow and advance in your walk with God. If you do not, you cannot grow in your walk with God and be addicted to pornography. This needs to stop. And I will tell you right now, there are many godly ladies in the church who long for someone who is not involved in that. They want a man who's committed to godliness. And so be that man and prepare for a godly marriage. The last point that Paul makes is emulate your spiritual leaders. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is the final exhortation for the new year, for 2025, glorifying the God of grace, how we will live. Paul exhorts these believers to follow the pattern of his own doctrine and life. We should all have mentors that we aspire to be like. My biggest mentor, Harry Reeder, went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. I think about him every day. I think about the things that he taught me. I think about all the encouragement he gave to me in his example. The elders of this church, the shepherds, are called, 1 Peter 5, to be examples to this flock. And so follow the example. Insofar as you know the elders of this church, follow their example. Get to know them. Ask them questions about their home life and the order of their home and seek to learn from them. Have other mentors, those who are living, those who are dead. Many of my mentors have been dead for 500 years. But they still speak through their books and bring so much encouragement. It's good to have individuals that you aspire to emulate. You know, a lot of people talk about all the heroes in the NBA, the heroes in the NFL, the heroes in the first division soccer leagues over in Europe. They're not heroes. They're athletes making hundreds of millions of dollars, being told that they are the greatest thing in the world every 5 seconds. They're not heroes. Heroes are those who serve God and do so at a cost. Heroes are those who are faithful to the Lord over a lifetime. Heroes are those who have died for the Lord and are martyrs. Those are the true heroes. And so have heroes and those who aspire to emulate. Don Carson explains that, quote, the apostle assumes that many aspects of Christian discipleship are more easily caught than taught. That is why the Philippians are told to look around them for models, models who are clearly approximating the apostolic model, and to follow them, to follow them. And so, New Year's resolutions, they are more often than not focused on very good things, but not the best and most important things. I hope we would all agree on that. And so as we launch into a new year as a church in 2025, let us as individuals and couples and families make glorifying the God of grace a priority, specifically in the areas that we considered this morning, rejoicing in the Lord always, showing big-heartedness to everyone, praying with a thankful heart, filling our minds with good things, emulating our spiritual leaders, and seeking to live this way not for God's acceptance, but for his glory. For in Christ, we've been fully accepted, redeemed, pardoned, and justified. And because of this, dear ones, we have every reason to rejoice, be thankful, and obey the Lord in 2025. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would indeed be our meditation day and night. Lord, there's so much in these verses, so much that could yet be covered, but we pray that you would take what has been preached and apply it to our hearts and lives and help us to respond to it with Christ-centered faith and obedience. We thank you for the forgiveness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, he who is our salvation in full. And we pray that in him we would live lives of growing and thankful godliness. And we pray this in Jesus' name.